four in your Bibles, Biblaes, I was going to say. So let's get you a second to find that. Okay, 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that confirms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And back to Dave.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of 1 Timothy, and we thank you for the very clear instruction that it gives us as your household on how to be the best church we could ever be. Father, we love this church. We love that you've drawn us together in all of our diversity, in all of our differences, at all of our different ages. Through the blood of Jesus, you've made us a family under you, and we want to do that to the best of our ability. And we know that actually on our own, our ability doesn't amount to very much at all. We know that we're all broken, we're all fallen, we're all sinful people, we fail one another, and we fail you. And so we just want to be up front and confess that and approach this letter with that mindset, knowing that we are just totally dependent upon you. We're totally dependent on your Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts and in our minds. We know that left alone, we are given to being judgmental and defensive. We look to make excuses and not to take your word seriously. We need him to penetrate our hearts and our minds, to open us up to have ears to hear, but also to have wills that just resolve to take what we learn and actually live it out. Now, we really just don't want this to be an intellectual exercise that we sort of come to religiously Sunday after Sunday, sit, say, oh, isn't that nice, and then go away utterly unchanged. You're in the business of making us more like the Lord Jesus. That's what we desperately want. And so we call now on you by the power of your Holy Spirit as we read your word, that you would do that work in our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're starting this new series this week in 1 Timothy, and we've called the series Household Rules. And we've done that for two reasons, really. First of all, it's because the household that we're a part of, which is God's household, the church, it just does rule. Yeah? As in, it's awesome. It's amazing. It's the best. It's better than anything else. It's fully sick, man. Yeah. And I hope that over this series that you'll see just how special and awesome and amazing and how much it actually just really does kind of rule. Yeah. So that's the first reason why we've called it Household Rules. The second reason we've called it Household Rules has to do with a show that was on earlier this year on Southern Cross. It looks like they're amping up for another season called House Rules. Bit of a play on there where they've nicked their logo, kind of. Or not, maybe.
That's me.
I don't know if you've seen it before. If you haven't, it's one of those reality TV shows. In fact, it's made by the same crew that made My Kitchen Rules. Probably more of you have seen that. It's really a lot like My Kitchen Rules, except that it's renovating instead of cooking. Okay. In other words, it's all about taking houses and actually making them better. Which is what you do when you renovate, right? If you've done that before, that's what you've done. You've looked at your house, you've gone, here's my house, I want it to be better, so I kind of go to work on it and renovate it up, and then boom, it's better. And really, that's what 1 Timothy helps us do with this household. Okay, although we're not dealing with a building, are we? We're dealing with a people, a household, not a house. Well, what 1 Timothy does is it shows us how to take this church and make it even better. Now, don't get me wrong, this church is wonderful, I think. What's more, because it's been washed and it's been purified by the blood of Jesus, it already enjoys a perfect status in the eyes of God. But at the same time, it consists of sinful, broken people. Well, we all are, aren't we? So even though it enjoys a perfect status, we've got a long way to go before it enjoys a perfect practice. Okay, even though it enjoys a perfect status in the sight of God, we've actually got a long way to go before we enjoy a perfect practice. And if you've been here any length of time, you'll know that's the case. It can get messy. Sometimes it can be hurtful. Sometimes it can be hard work. We're not perfect yet in our practice. But that's where 1 Timothy is great, because it actually gives us the instructions we need, the rules we need, to make it better. All right, if you've got your Bibles there, I'll get you to turn a few pages on to chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you've shut your Bible already, naughty, 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 open it up again to page 1175. By the way, in this series that we've got at the moment, we're going to be flicking through the Bible lots, or not flicking through, actually just looking at the passage we've read and referring to that all the time. With Proverbs, we had to flick lots, so in the end I just thought, oh, it's easier to bung it up on the overhead, sometimes with questionable skill, as we saw in last week. But what we're going to do from here on in is we're actually going to open up the Bibles. We're going to be looking at those passages, so make sure you keep that open. We're on page 1175. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And it says this. In many ways, this is kind of like the big theme verse for the whole letter. Paul writes, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Okay. Really, the big thing that Paul's doing in this letter is he's showing the church there in Ephesus, through Timothy, he's showing them what it looks like to make the church even better. Really, that's going to be our big theme verse for the series, okay? So it'd be a great family memory verse. You know, print it out, bung it on your fridge when you're sitting around having dinner or breakfast or whatever you do together. Learn it together, teach it to your kids, kids teach it to your parents, whichever way it works. And I think it'd be great if by the end of it we could all remember that verse, because it really helps you remember what 1 Timothy's all about. So we've got Timothy there. He's working away in Ephesus. This is just a bit of background. The red arrow points to Ephesus, probably a lovely place for a holiday these days. It's in what is now Western Turkey. It's the place where the letter to the Ephesians was written. For you younger guys, or if you're new to this whole Christianity thing, Ephesians is a letter in the New Testament written to the church in Ephesus. What Timothy's doing is he's working away there, and it looks like there are people in and around the Ephesian church that are leading them astray. And so the Apostle Paul has left Timothy there to try and straighten stuff out, okay, to teach people how to conduct themselves, how to make the household of God as good as they possibly can. Now, 1 Timothy is all about giving us instructions for how to conduct ourselves well in God's household. Shows us how we can do even better as living as part of God's family. Gives us the household rules, because God's household rules. Okay, so throughout this whole series, we're going to get all sorts of hot tips as to how we can make some of these the best church it can be. And the big thing today that we're going to learn, the really big idea for all you younger guys writing it down, or if you're going to talk this through in your GCs later this week, the big thing for today is that God's household needs to be free of false teaching and obsessing over controversy. Okay, the big idea. God's household needs to be free of false teaching and obsessing over controversy. Just out of interest, put your hands up if you say controversy. One, two. Oh, there's a few, okay. Controversy? I think we'll stick with controversy. Okay. I was just wondering whether that was just me or no. Okay, so God's household needs to be free of false teaching and obsessing over controversy. If we want this household to be the best church it can be, okay, then it's got to be free from false teaching and obsessing over controversy. So let's get into it, and I'll show you how the Bible teaches us this. And the first thing that this passage does is it shows us what to avoid. Okay. By the way, for you younger guys, I've left the big idea up the top there. Okay, so if you're panicking that I've changed the slide, don't worry, it's there. You can still write it down. Okay. So let's read verses 3 to 4 again. We're back on page 1174, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Okay, key to Timothy's job of making sure that the church conducts itself in the best way possible, all right, part of his helping this church to be the best church it could ever possibly be is Timothy commanding false teachers to stop it, all right, to not teach false doctrines any longer. That's the first thing, bang, straight up, stop the false teachers. Now, I actually think that this clangs a little bit with our culture, because in modern Western culture, it's not all that politically correct to tell people that they're wrong about their beliefs, is it? Not really the done thing. And it's seen as being a bit, you know, controlling, maybe? A bit rude? Not very open-minded? Judgmental, perhaps? If you're the sort of person that says, no, that's wrong, and especially if you're the sort of person that goes, actually, that's wrong, and I've got to ask you to kind of stop that here. Clangs a bit, doesn't it? And it clangs particularly, I think, for us in modern-day Australia, and particularly in modern-day Tasmania, because being politically correct, it's a very big deal for us in our culture. It's really important to us. We're very sensitive about it. And particularly when you look at some of the big issues that are happening politically at the moment, you know, issues around same-sex marriage, issues around abortion, issues about the environment, issues about how you deal with asylum seekers, all that kind of stuff, there's a lot of cultural pressure to say the right thing and to be politically correct. In fact, our culture's so into being careful and politically correct that even the artists now are starting to pick up on this. So this week, I was looking at some work by the Austrian artist, a guy called Erwin Wurm, and he's actually done a photographic series called Instructions on How to Be Politically Incorrect, which is quite funny. He's just sort of picked up on this whole Western obsession with what's allowed and what's not allowed and what's okay and what's not okay. And he's put together all these photos of people doing stuff that's just ridiculously not okay to try and get us think about it. So, for example, here's one. I don't know if you can actually see what she's doing there, but she's spitting in someone else's soup. Yeah? Not really the done thing, okay? Not exactly polite. And there's tons of others of these, most of them not really appropriate to show in church. But there's pictures of people standing in the street shoving their hand in someone else's mouth, for example. Or, you know, there's one picture of someone walking in and just sort of weeing on someone else's carpet. You know, all sorts of stuff like that, that is just so utterly out of order in an effort to make us think about, you know, how sensitive we can be about it all. We're very, very into being politically correct in Tasmania. And look, I think we've got to be, to an extent, to be honest. If we're going to make Tasmania work, if we're going to make Australia work, then we've got to be sensitive. You know, we are a multicultural, diverse place. We're diverse language-wise, we're diverse culturally, we're diverse sexually, we're diverse religiously. Yeah, so we've got to be sensitive, or this country isn't going to work. We've got to be careful with each other. But we can take it too far. We can take it too far. And if we do take it too far, and we're going to be too sensitive about it, then it's going to cause us massive issues with 1 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy is telling us that it is essential to stop people spreading false teaching. It's tough. People won't like it. I've got a number of friends in ministry. They're also pastors of churches. And over the last year or so, they have recently actually had to do this. They've had to tell some guys in their churches to stop teaching some stuff. And to be honest, I think they did a pretty good job of it. They were pretty sensitive about it. But so many people hated it. They hated it when that happened. They and their elders, they copped so much flack about it, it wasn't funny, because it just felt, well, you know, they're just kind of being kind of rude and they're being kind of controlling, and culturally it's just not what we do. Yeah, but here, right at the start of the letter, it's exactly what Timothy is told to do. So we've got to be okay with this. But we simply cannot have people in the community that are leading others astray with false doctrine. That's the take. So even though it doesn't feel good necessarily at the time, even though it seems politically incorrect, even though people won't like it, we've got to be able to tell people to stop it. Now, if this church is going to be the best it can be, then we have got to protect and believe sound teaching. And that means defending some of these against people that actually want to actively lead it astray. But note too, Paul takes it a little bit further. Just read verse 3 with me again, but this time we're going to continue on into verse 4, okay? So 1 verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. That's what we've done already. But look at this. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. See, it's not just false doctrine that Paul is worried about. Not just false doctrine. It's also people getting caught up and worried about and devoted to other stuff as well. Now, what is the other stuff? Well, look, we don't actually exactly know what it was. But what is clear from the passage is that Paul doesn't want people to get devoted to secondary things that promote controversy. All right, now, we've got to ask, what does that look like these days in our church circles? Well, I actually think the sort of thing that Paul's getting at does happen a lot with secondary doctrinal issues in evangelical churches, okay? For those of you that are a bit new to the whole Christianity thing, in Christianity, you've got what we call primary issues, and you've got what we call secondary issues. Okay. Now, the primary issues are things like this. They're things like, is Jesus fully God? That's a primary issue. The doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, that's another primary issue. Justification by faith alone through grace alone. That's a primary issue. It's the sort of stuff that really, you know, you lose those things, you kind of lose Christianity. That's what the primary issues are. The big issues, the things that define the Christian faith, and you lose them, well, really, you've lost the guts of what it is to be a Christian. That's the primary issues. But there's also secondary issues, and these are issues that you can actually have different points of view on and disagree with other Christians over, but you haven't really lost Christianity. You're still a Christian. It's just that you've got a different opinion on something. Okay, so in that camp, I would put things like this, like, is it right to baptise babies or not? How involved can women be up the front in a church gathering? Did God make the world in several literal days, or did he do it over a much longer period through some kind of divine evolutionary process? Disagreements over miracles. Disagreements over certain signs of the Holy Spirit. Those kinds of things, they're secondary. Okay? You can actually have different takes on them, but it's still Christianity. Now, every church needs to have an opinion on the secondary issues. Okay? It's not that they don't matter at all, but they're debatable. They're debatable. Some of them are actually really speculative, and you can differ over them and still not lose the Christian faith. Okay, so did you kind of get the distinction there? There's the primary issues that really are about the guts of what Christianity is, and then there's the secondary issues, which are the things you can actually differ over, but it's still Christianity. Do you see the distinction there? It's important to get that. Now, here's the problem, okay? Here's the big problem. I think what happens so often is that often Christians get devoted to, verse 4, the secondary stuff. and some get obsessed with it. Okay, and in practice, these secondary issues actually become more important to them than the primary issues, because the secondary issues is all they ever talk about. Yeah? It's all they read about. Every single conversation has got to come back to that hobby horse, yeah? Every Bible study they go to has got to somehow get weaseled back to that issue again. And it's just the secondary thing becomes the big, all-consuming thing in their spiritual life. Now, listen, praise God, I haven't seen this happen at Summerlees yet, and I think we can be very, very thankful about it, but man, I have seen it happen in tons of other churches. And we have got to avoid that like the plague. I think it's a major threat in Western evangelical churches. I've seen it cause major problems and disunity in church communities. Okay? And again, it might not feel right. It might not feel right to ask someone to stop that. It might feel politically incorrect to tell someone, just look, can you just give that a rest? You know? Yeah, people ask, well, you know, Why do we have to do that? Why can't we just let them go? It doesn't feel right sometimes, but 1 Timothy is telling us that we've got to. We need to be all over it. But why? Why is he making such a big deal out of all of this? Now, why do we have to make a big thing about it? Why can't we just let people think whatever they want, let people teach whatever they want, they can just go off and make their minds up about whatever? Well, that's actually what I really want to look at now. So we've seen what to avoid. What I want to do now is to spend some time just thinking about why we need to avoid it. Why is it worth the potential awkwardness? Now, it might be that this is starting to set alarm bells off in your head. After all, history is littered with cases where strong leaders have had strong beliefs that they've enforced, and it's resulted in a great deal of even. So you might think of Nazi Germany, yeah? Party line, not allowed to question it. If you did question it, well, you'd pretty quickly wind up in Gestapo headquarters, and probably no one would ever see you again. Yeah? Stalin's Russia, very, very similar. Very strong party lines, no questions allowed, not allowed to think differently. Anyone gets a whiff of the fact that you might think differently, again, probably never going to see you again. And, of course, the world is just full of countless cults, isn't it? Little cults that kind of get into people's heads, and you're not allowed to disagree, you're not allowed to ask questions, and if you do, then you're ostracised and you're shut out and you're treated appallingly. Yeah? And so I get it. With all that in the background, it's easy to see why you might start reading 1 Timothy and think, oh, geez, I just don't know if I'm all that comfortable with all that. I'm just kind of, with all that in the background, you know, I'm just, my default is that I'm suspicious of strong leadership that wants to protect a particular teaching. But what I want to show you now is why it's so vital that we don't overreact to this stuff. Okay, we've got to react against that. And actually, what I also want to show you is that what 1 Timothy is talking about is not this. All right, it's not that at all, and we'll get to that. It's not about controlling people. It's not about power. I'll show you that later. But we mustn't let our fear of this make us overreact either. And the first reason we mustn't is for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Really, us guarding the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, that is right at the heart of what it means for us to be church. Look at that memory verse again, 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay? The church is meant to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is a truth. And church is meant to be a place where people can hear about that truth and actually see that truth lived out. And look, when you think about the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus, and Keith's going to talk about this in more detail next week, but when you think about the glorious gospel truths, yeah, when you think about the goodness of God, you remember the stuff that we did at camp at the beginning of the year? The goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, how glorious God is, how gracious God is, how good he is. Yeah, when you see all of that reflected in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, you can see why we've just got to protect it. Yeah? I mean, you lose any of those core beautiful truths about Jesus, about the gospel, then this community will suck. It won't rule, it'll be horrible. You know, think about it for a minute. If we lose grace, just think about what that might look like for us. If we lose grace, if we lose justification by faith alone, by grace alone, yep, this community is going to turn into a place where everyone's just trying to prove themselves to each other and trying to earn each other's love and trying to prove themselves to God and somehow earn God's love, and then it's all going to be depressing every time we fail, which we inevitably, you know. Think about that. Imagine if we lost that. Imagine if we lost sight of God's greatness. The fact that we have a great God who's in control of all things and working out his plan. Imagine if we lost that. We'd all be trying to be in control, wouldn't we? Devastated when our little plans don't work out. Devastated when other people don't play ball with the way that I think it needs to be. Think about what it would be like if we lost those. And I could take you through them all. We could go through the Trinity, we could go through the person and work of Christ, we could go through everything. And you would see that you lose those. This community isn't going to rule, because it's those truths that make it rule, that make it great, that make it wonderful to be in church. You know, we lose any of those truths, this household's going to get shipwrecked. It would be a disaster. So we've got to protect and guard the foundational truths of the good news of Jesus for the sake of the gospel. But we've also got to do it for the sake of the community. And I think this is particularly where the debatable stuff comes in and obsessing about the controversial stuff. Now, let me be really clear. Okay, when it comes to debatable issues, it is fine to ask questions. All right? Don't hear me saying that questions aren't allowed. I'm not saying that. This is not the Third Reich. You're not living behind a spiritual iron curtain. This is not a cult. You are entitled to disagree with stuff. You are entitled to ask questions. If you honestly don't understand something, or if you're wrestling to get your head around something we're preaching, and you're honestly up for an open conversation about it, question stuff. Please question stuff. It's great. We want that. We want you to actually get it. Yeah, not just be told it and somehow buy it. And particularly for you younger guys that are listening, this is so important for you. We want you to get it. Yeah, we want you to understand it. We want you to actually have a real relationship with Jesus. We don't want to brainwash you and impose stuff on you. We want you to ask questions. There's no wrong questions. Okay, none of them are wrong. No one's going to get cross. No one's going to be disappointed in you. No one will stop loving you. Ask questions. It's fine. And let me zero out to the adults again, yeah? What's more, it might be that you actually don't have questions. It might be that there's actually just some debatable secondary issues that you disagree on, okay? And it's not that you don't understand or you don't get where the eldership's coming from. It's just that you go, well, actually, I've thought about that. I know what I think about that, and that's that, yeah? So, for example, we've got a lot of people here that come from Baptist churches in the past. And I'm guessing that many of them actually disagree with us baptising babies the way that we do at Summerlees. And I'm also guessing that with a lot of them, it's not because they don't get the arguments for why we do it, that they've got sort of genuine questions about it, or that they don't understand, or that anything like that. It's just that they've thought it through, and they've got their opinion, and that's what they've got. And I've got to say, I think these guys do that so well. Because there's no obsessing over it. A big deal isn't made out of it. Okay. No one tries to start a little group of sort of Baptist disciples within the wider community that kind of rage against the man, you know. They love our church. They get that the leadership has a different take on the doctrinal issue, and they thought about that before they joined. They respect and submit to the leadership. They're on board with everything else. And they're happy to follow their conscience without causing schisms. Great. Fine. And I thank God it hasn't been a problem for us at Summerlees, and I pray that it never will be. Because I've got to say, when it happens, it has horrible effects on the community. And like I said, I've said it a number of times already, I've seen this happen recently with some good mates in pastoral ministry. It's happened in their churches. People start to obsess. Really, they're just out to convert everyone else. It's all you ever hear about. It dominates every conversation, and it just takes over the church's focus. You know? And it's very manipulative, because these people will say things like, well, I just want to talk it through. Why is everyone so frightened of just talking it through? I just want to look at the Bible and talk it through with everyone, man. You know? Why is everyone so afraid? Now, but the reality is they don't want to talk it through. They've made their mind up. It's not about exploring the idea. They just want to convert everyone over to them. That's what they want to do. And people aren't afraid of it. People just go, that feels kind of yuck. Yeah? Pretty soon people dread coming to church or meeting in their small group, because they know that that person is just going to start caning them the first chance they get for their beliefs. And instead of church or small groups or gospel communities being places of refuge and encouragement, becomes a place where you get hammered and attacked, and where you've just got to constantly defend yourself. At its absolute worst, and I've seen this happen too in some churches, the inner circle gets formed, and pretty soon the church is just at war against itself. Now, can you see how obsessing over the debatable stuff, it just can kill community, murders it. I think that's why in verse 5, look at verse 5. I think that's why in verse 5 it says that the whole goal of this command is love. Can you see that? That the command to avoid false teaching and controversies, it's not about power. It's not about manipulation. That's what Nazism and cults and communism and all that kind of stuff were. That was about power. That was having power over. This isn't about having power and control. Okay, that's not the case with church. The whole point of the command is to foster love in the household. That's the point, to foster love. And look, just as a very practical aside, I think if any of you ever move and you're looking for a new church, I think this kind of stuff really helps you pick the church you wind up going to. Because what you've got to do is you've got to work out what you can live with when you go to a new church. Right. So, for example, for me, if I was to move to another town, I could easily attend a solid Bible-teaching Baptist church, okay, to do the reverse thing. In fact, if I moved to a town and the Baptist church was more Bible-based and had better Bible-teaching ministry than the Reformed church in that town, I'd actually rather go to the Baptist church, because for me, strong Bible-teaching and Bible focus is a bigger issue than whether or not they baptise kids. I could still submit to the leadership. I wouldn't need to make a big deal out of it. I could throw myself into the life of the church, hold my own beliefs on the topic, and submit to those elders. It'd be fine. All right. However, as you saw from last week, I probably couldn't be part of a prosperity gospel church. Okay. Now, I still think those guys are Christians, but that issue for me, it's just bigger. And so I would find it hard to submit to the elders. It would affect everything else too much for me. I probably couldn't keep quiet about it and be on board. And so it would be bad for me to go there. I'd just be a source of controversy and dissension and tension, and that would be a bad choice. Can you see how it helps you? You just got to think about, well, hang on, what are the things I can move on? What can I budge on? Where can I go? What are the real priorities? And it really does help you, this kind of thinking. Anyway, back on track. We've seen the need to avoid false teaching and controversy for the sake of the gospel. We've seen that it's for the sake of the community. I just want to do one last one. I promise we're nearly finished, and it's for the sake of God's mission. We'll end with this. Okay. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, please note this next bit, okay? These promote controversies rather than. Okay, note the rather than. They promote controversies rather than God's work. Yeah? Teach them not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. That word there, used for work, used for God's work, it pops up in Paul all over the place. It's in Ephesians 1, it's in Ephesians 3, it's in Colossians 1, appears in other places too. And it's always about God's saving missionary work in this world. That's what that word means. It's all about God's plan to save sinful people through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Paul, that is the big thing that this household is to be focused on. Yeah, if this household is to be the best household it can be, then we've got to be obsessed with that. Yeah, that's the thing that we're to be obsessed about. That's the thing we're to focus about. That's the thing that we're to talk about and thrash out together and want to bring the conversation round to and read about and discuss and pray about all the time. That's the big thing. Yeah. But of course, the problem is you've got people running around in a household promoting controversies. How much focus do you think is going to go on the mission of God? I'll tell you the answer, not very much. I've seen it. Basically, none. The whole mission of the community will be derailed. As I said, a friend of mine just gone through this at their church, and it was all-consuming. It really was. You know, the kind of stress and attention and energy that it required with all these people that were totally sidetracked and obsessing about this little issue, you know, it was terrible. Mission just slipped off the radar completely because everyone was so busy and drained and focused on arguing inside the household that they completely forgot that there's about 20,000 people living in Kingborough who are outside the household. Yeah? So obsessed with arguing inside that they've forgotten about everyone outside, most of them who don't know the Lord Jesus. And that's a tragedy because all the effort and attention and study goes into debating this secondary issue when there's thousands, tens of thousands of people lost in their sin who are facing the judgment of their Creator God and who desperately need to hear about the primary issues. Yeah? The big thing. The fact that the Lord Jesus has died for their sins, that there's complete forgiveness on offer, that he's done that totally through the grace of God, and that simply by trusting in him they can be saved. That's the big issue, isn't it? We really want to get caught up and have controversies about all these little, you know. We've got to avoid this stuff for the sake of the mission, so that we can stay focused on the mission. Well, I've more than run out of time, but that's the first of our household rules that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks in 1 Timothy. It's the first big instruction that we need to heed if we want this household to be the best household it can be. We've got to keep it free of false teaching and obsessing over controversy. And I just want us to spend a bit of time now praying that God would really help us to do that. Will you join me in that prayer? Let's pray that together, eh? Father, we just thank you for the great gospel message. It is such good news. That's been a big focus for us this year. We have just been reveling in the liberation and the freedom and the goodness and the fulfillment that you hold out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is delicious. And yet, we know that there are people in this world who want to pervert it, who want to change it, who want to do away with bits of it. And we know that the minute you take away from the gospel, really, you've got no gospel at all. And we ask that we would be a church that you would just protect from that, help us to be on the watch for people that want to do that, and help us to lovingly have the courage to tell them to stop and then lovingly hold out the true gospel of Jesus to them. But we pray too that you'd protect us from obsessing about secondary issues. We know that that can be equally damaging. We know that it can tear communities apart. In fact, most of the churches in Kingborough actually came into being through these sorts of schisms, tragically, where secondary issues became such a big thing and all that anyone ever talked about that Christians even had to leave each other. We'd hate for that to happen in this community, and so we plead for your protection. We know that left to ourselves, we are disagreeable people, that we are judgmental people, that we can easily get puffed up with pride and our own sense of importance and think that our little things are the big thing that everyone else should worry about. And save us from that, Lord. Save us from ourselves. Give us a massive focus on the big thing, which is the fact that you have sent Jesus to save sinners and to bring them into a perfect eternal salvation in a perfect eternal world. Father, we're at your mercy in all of this, and so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.